talking about worshiping in spirit and in truth, John, the fourth chapter, you recall Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, and a couple of interesting things about that encounter. First of all, that Jesus had to go through Samaria to get to where he was going and ended up encountering Samaritans, and Jews did not associate with Samaritans. And then the second aspect of it was that he entered into an open conversation publicly with a woman that was not culturally acceptable or common practice either, particularly for someone such as Jesus, who was perceived as a kind of holy man or a kind of spiritual figure. But like a lot of conversations that arise between people, particularly spiritual conversations, this conversation segued into the subject of worship, because religious folks oftentimes find themselves talking about worship. It could be something as benign and innocuous as what church you go to, or it could be somewhat more confrontational. Why you go to that church, or you need to come to my church, or are you a part of that denomination? Or our leaders say that the rest of y'all are wrong, or, you know, we believe that we should worship on Tuesday night, and, you know, whatever. You know, people have all the different attitudes and opinions, and sometimes it can be confrontational. Sometimes it can be condescending. And so this woman, of course, you know what happens is that Jesus is going to essentially tell her everything she's ever done and uncover the fact that she has had a rather checkered history with regard to her relationships, and she has had five husbands, and the person that she's presently with is not her husband, and she knows by Jesus knowing that and revealing that he is someone special. But the question becomes, because the Samaritans worshipped on Mount Gerizim, the Jews worshipped in Jerusalem, and the question becomes, well, what's the right place? And Jesus removes the discussion from place to spirit. He says, there's coming a time when it's not going to be about that. It's coming a time where it's not going to matter whether you're in Jerusalem or on Mount Gerizim or in Greater Baptist Church or Methodical Methodist or whatever, you know, Holy Roller Church of God in Christ, or whatever the name of your church might be. Famous Four Square, I don't know. So there's going to come a time when those are going to be secondary or incidental issues, because the issue is going to be that we will come to realize that God is looking for, number one, true worshipers. We've got a room full of worshipers this morning. Amen. You're the kind of people that God is looking for, and God has called you to be such. And you worship because of the impulse of his spirit in your life in response to what he's done. He says, but those will worship him in spirit and in truth. And we talked about that last week, and the fact that we want to not only worship with regard to emotions and the so-called spiritual or the actual spiritual components of worship, but we want to make sure that our worship is grounded in biblical truth. But that means it gets beyond whether you sing hymns or praise songs, whether you read them from a sheet in the bulletin or project them on the wall, whether you have instrumental, whether you have Hammond B3 organs or, you know, synthesizers, harps, pipe organs, or whatever. All of those things will become incidental, because what God is looking for is those true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. And this morning, I perceive and I sense that this is a room full of true worshipers, men and women and boys and girls whose hearts are tender towards God and who are grateful for the awesome things that God has done in your lives. And I think this morning that we're beginning to understand that, what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. And hopefully when you come to that, you won't have to have the praise team, a piano, an organ, stained glass, a sound system, smoke machine, sound, you know, whatever people equator associate with worship. You won't have to have the sweet strains of Sweet Hour of Prayer being played in the background. But no matter where you are and what you're going through, no matter what your circumstance, wherever you are in life, geographically, wherever you are in life, emotionally, in any and every situation, worship is a spiritual thing, and you worship God all the time in everything you do because it's something that emanates from the inside out and is not so much predicated on what's going on the outside. Now, there are some, you know, listen, there's an environment that we create that helps to usher in us into worship, but I hope that we're able to worship in some meaningful way on Sunday night at 9 o'clock or Monday morning at 5 a.m. or Tuesday afternoon at 4 p.m. without any of the trappings because of the ongoing life of God that we are experiencing and the ongoing relationship that we have with God through His Holy Spirit. He says, there's going to come a time where it's not going to be about the place. It's not going to be about the trappings. It's going to be about people locked in with God with a living and personal relationship. Worshiping in spirit and in truth. John 4, beginning at verse 20. Just reiterate the text from last week. She says, our fathers worshiped on this mountain. This is the Samaritan woman talking to Jesus. But you Jews, that's always interesting when people say, you Jews, you guys, claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. She would have expected, wouldn't she, for Jesus to say, that's right, you got that right, and you need to get up there right away. He says, no, Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. Ouch. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Why? Because verse 24, John 4, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And last week we introduced this subject. We talked about worship. We talked about some of the things it is, some of the things it's not. And we are posing a few questions that we want to use to look at and consider our worship life. And I like to take it from the personal level to the corporate level because these questions can be asked about worship in the church setting, but they can also be asked about you and me as worshipers individually. First one last night was, does our worship honor God? Last week. I'm on yesterday and last night. I was asleep last night. I didn't. Although I dreamed I preached this message at about 4 o'clock this morning, so I must be on the right track. But here's the second question, and we'll move forward today. Because last night we began, why do I keep saying last week? We began with this issue of worship toward God. The question as to whether it honors God. But what we'll see today is that worship honors God, and worship should touch the heart of God and make God's heart glad. When we worship, we talked about the fact that our worship, as we sang today, may our praise arise as incense. May our worship be a fragrance. May it be something positive and blessing and to God. May it make his heart glad. And we talked about that audience of one that we perform for to make him glad and to honor him. But I want to tell you, there's something in it for you. You might say, well, why do I need to be this concerned? I don't know. I'll go to church. I'll go through the motions. Let me tell you something. Our coming into full realization of who we were created to be as human beings, first of all. Because you know what? You were created to worship God. And so you will never be fulfilled totally in your life apart from worshiping God. There, as a Christian, you cannot experience the fullness of what it means to walk with Christ without developing a vibrant worship life before God. And so the second question we want to begin with this morning is this, or this afternoon now. Does our worship inspire, uplift, and transform the worshiper? Does our worship inspire, uplift, and transform the worshiper? Now, the primary purpose of worship is to honor God. Make no mistake about it. It is God first and foremost. But there are inevitable byproducts to corporate worship. When we worship God, if we can use the term aright, if we worship God properly, if we worship God as He desires to be worshiped, guess what happens? God is honored, but there are byproducts that we experience. How many of you can say that today, as we were worshiping in this service, you got some of those byproducts? You kind of picked up on some of those. There was an old hymn that I remember when I was a kid, younger person. When I was started doing music in church, and it was called "Even Me," and soloists used to like to do it kind of rubato, and there'll be some girl with her head hung on the side. Lord, I hear showers of blessings. Thou art living, full, and free. Blah, 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 blah. Let some drops now fall on me. That's the hook. Even me, Lord, even me. Let some drops now fall on me. And it's that idea, you know, if you're throwing out blessings, then make sure that, you know, that some of those drops get on me. It's like some of you guys, when you, some of you single people go to weddings, you hope that the bouquet will fall on you. It doesn't generally just fall on you. You usually dive for it. Bring your catcher's mitt. But you know, it's an idea of, you know, there are certain byproducts. And one of these is that the worshipers become uplifted and encouraged. You can pull me down just a little bit. I do like being loud, Darius. And I like the low end there, but you can pull me back just a little bit. Because otherwise, I might need to yell, and that way I don't want to, like, hurt nobody. One of the byproducts is that the worshipers are uplifted and encouraged. And I love what David says in Psalm 122:1, and in the King James Version, it reads simply like this. I was glad when they said unto me, what? Oh, you know that one, don't you? David didn't say, I was sad. He didn't say, I was mad. You ever go to church mad? Yeah. Because you're human, I'm human. You ever go to church sad? You ever go to church reluctant? Ambivalent? David said, I was glad, because I think David knew something. I think David had learned, he had experienced something. He understood some of the byproducts. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And the thing is this, that when we truly worship God, we receive inspiration and empowerment. That's why we would never be, I always talk about this. You know, there are some Christians that have different emphases, because some people think that Christians are too emotional. And so they said, we're just going to be a church. We're going to be all about the word. All we are into is the teaching. And so we come to church, and we're going to have a real boring building, and we're going to do no music, or we might sing one song a cappella maybe, or maybe with a ukulele or something. I always thought about, every time I go to Hawaii, I think about getting a ukulele and breaking out on a ukulele for worship, you know. Ding, 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 ding. All those major six chords, you know. Yeah. My dog has fleas, you know. But you know, it's just some people, I'm just all about the word. I'm just all about the teaching. You know, David understood something, though. He understood that there's something that we get when we come to the house of the Lord. And so I was glad. I wasn't hesitant. I wasn't mad. I wasn't reticent. I wasn't hesitant. But I was fired up about getting to church, so to speak. And I think we need to get to that. And that's why there has to be room for singing, and there has to be time for expression, and there has to be a place for the offering of ourselves in physical expression. Worship is not meant to be just cerebral and mental. And when Jesus says it is to be in spirit and in truth, it does not preclude our physical involvement, because you know what? We are human beings. We're not some sort of dissected entities, body, soul, and spirit, three different places. If you're that, then you're pretty scary. I hope that they're all together in one unified whole. That's your humanity. You are body, soul, and spirit. And so when we worship God, as we worship in spirit, it involves our soul. That's why your emotions are a part of it. It involves your body. And that's why, listen, we encourage dancing. We encourage jumping around. Some of you might be a little too dignified. Well, you know, I'd actually like to go to a place that's a little bit more structured. We're structured. When the Spirit of the Lord moves upon my heart, I will dance like David danced. That's my structure. Some of us are quiet. Some of us are very reserved. That's cool. Be who you are. Isn't that the wonderful thing about Jesus Church? Is that there are all kinds of people with all kinds of temperaments, all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of cultural trappings, and we can all be who we are. And God is not offended. God is honored and blessed by that. That's why don't be the one in the church to go trotting around and try to get everybody else to be like you. Baby, I've been watching you, and you know what? The music is going forth, and you just standing there. You need to get your dance on. Don't worry about them. You get your dance. Oh, some people don't. That's not their thing. Many of you are saying, Pastor, we know that's not your thing. We do not want to see you try to go forth in the dance. My wife shakes her head. You know, Etu, Charlene. Some people are quiet. Some people are criers. Some people are singers. Some people are setters or sitters, rather. Setters. Those are dogs. Irish setters. Sitters. Some people, and that's okay, you know, and I know we try to get people pumped up. We want everybody to participate, but everybody doesn't participate the same way. And that's wonderful because, you know, some of us have been in situations where everybody, when it's all just one amorphous culture and everybody does the same thing on cue, it's kind of like you snap your finger and everybody. I tell the stories of my career, my varied and sundry experiences as a church musician. Man, I should write a book or a compendium of books. Because, you know, I was in situations where they depended on you. I don't know what the Pentecostal church would have done if Lawrence Hammond had not invented the Hammond B3 organ. And Donald Leslie, I think his name was, hadn't come along and invented the Leslie speaker. Because for some folks, without that, there's no worship. But there was the way you could, in some settings, you go in and you just play a certain riff, and it's like, it's kind of like everybody's like puppets. Whoa! They're gone. And that's okay. There's certain attachments to sounds and to things, and it's not putting, but you know, it's wonderful that we can be varied in who we are. But David understood something. He said, something that happens when we come together, you should get something out of the worship environment. And I'm not talking about being selfish. I'm not talking about not putting God first. I'm not talking about not having a God-centered approach. But there should be something that you gain, something that you receive. That's the way it is designed to work. The way Christian worship works is that people offer their lives and they offer their praises and their worship to God. And God, in turn, blesses them in response to that. And so David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Does our worship inspire, uplift, and transform the worshiper? You see, God instituted worship not just because he deserves it. How many of you know that that's the primary and the chief reason we worship God? Jesus said this. He said, if these don't praise me, meaning those that are around were singing Hosanna during the triumphal entry. He said, if they don't praise me, there's this thing in the universe, this principle in the universe because of who I am, the rocks, because I got to be praised because I am, Jesus said, I am all that. So either you open your mouth and praise me, or the very rocks, the hills, the mountains, creation will shout out because I am. But we worship him not just because he deserves it, but because we need it. We have an innate, instinctive need to worship God. That's one for many of us. We find that that's one of the deficits in our lives. That's one of the holes, one of the things that's missing in our lives. There's a guy named William Hendricks who wrote a book called Exit Interviews, and the subtitle was Revealing Stories of Why People Are Leaving the Church. And, you know, one of the things that he uncovered in writing that book was that people often leave church because they perceive it to be boring. And this is how they define boring. He writes, he says, perhaps the most common complaint was that worship services were boring. It was not just that these gatherings were not interesting. They were not worshipful. They did little to help people meet God. However, I did not hear this is a call for more entertainment, the author continues, but for more participation. What he's saying, it wasn't that people wanted it to be flashier, wanted it to be more hip, wanted it to be more relevant, wanted it to be more, to jam harder, to pop more, to sizzle more. He says, but people were actually looking for a place to be participatory in worship and to experience and to meet and to find God in the midst of it. And you know what it's like to enter into worship and really have the sense of feeling and experiencing and encountering God or just going through the motions. And a lot of people in church, they don't find that thing. And so the most important benefit of worship service is an awareness of the presence of God in the midst of his people. And I hope today that maybe we, just to some small degree, had that sense of the presence of the living God in our midst. And that presence is not so much an aura or just a feeling or even an Old Testament type of glory cloud, although God does all kinds of wonderful things. But that presence this morning kind of came forth in the narrative of your life and the story of your life and the things that God was doing and had done in your experience to make himself real. And you shared that with other people. And in the midst of that, we see and feel God. And all of a sudden, it's like God is walking up in this place because people are telling real-time stories. I heard about this stuff, but didn't know it was real. I struggle with this stuff, and sometimes my faith is challenged. But in the context of worship, maybe today you encountered God in a new way through the testimonies of God's people and through the tears that were shed by those who have something to cry about because of the joy that God has placed in their heart in the midst of their sorrow, because of the joy that God has used to replace the heartache and the brokenness that was there before. The awareness of the presence of God in the midst of his people. And so, you know, churches have various things and various resources and various settings. And it runs the gamut from, there are gatherings this morning that are, there are groups of 12 people that are meeting in a living room somewhere and maybe studying the Bible together, praying with each other and maybe sharing communion together. There are storefront churches in various parts of town where people are meeting in a small rented space, maybe 20 or 30. And you know, when I was coming up, I had to make the rounds. It's one of the dudes you play as a young church musician. And, you know, you go to some of those places, raggedy upright piano. Now they have raggedy cheap electronic pianos. But they had, I mean, I got to, when I was about 18 years old, I said, I am not going to play bad pianos anymore. Because I had played pianos where the ivory was missing. The keys were down to wood. Where, like, you had to find a key where there weren't so many broken strings that you could actually play in that key. So, like, we can't do that key because there's too many notes that don't work. But you know, they're worshiping God in those settings and they're praising God. You know, and then rather than a drum set, they might have a snare and a kick and a cymbal or maybe just a tambourine. There are small churches that have resources. There are medium-sized churches that have more. There are bigger churches that have a lot of stuff. And there are huge, magnificent mega churches. There are big, fine cathedrals with pipe organs and with all of the art and all of the history and all of the. But there are the contemporary wonderful facilities that cost multi-millions of dollars to build and that have everything you could ever want for. And it's all good, but you know what? Here's the deal. If there is no awareness of the presence of God, you may as well shut the door, turn the lights off, and go home. I don't care if it's a storefront. I don't care if it's a home church. I don't care if it's a medium-sized church like this one. Notice I didn't say small. We are medium-sized church like this one. I don't care if it's a grand cathedral. I don't care if it's a converted stadium somewhere. I don't care where it is. If there is not the awareness of the presence of God in the midst of his people, we're really spinning our wheels. We're wasting our time. The awareness of God's presence is more important than a mass choir or even a small choir. Sometimes we talk about mass choirs. Then when I was coming up, sometimes I was involved with choirs, and I concluded that they were mess choirs. Everybody was talking about each other, but that's another subject. But they're more important than an impressive choir. They're more important than a soloist who can sing like a bird. They're more important than even a sound well, exegeted, relevant message from Scripture. The experience of the presence of God is vital to worship. I've heard it put like this, that when interaction with God is absent, church loses much of its appeal. People come to church, why? Because they expect to find God there. Now, I know you say, well, I know some people that go to some, you know, some gentlemen go to church because they expect to find girls there or women there. Some women go to church because they expect to find men there. Some folks go to church because they're looking for to make professional contacts and to network. But for the most part, what really draws people to church is that people are looking for God. I don't think there are any of you here that came to this place today looking for anything else other than an encounter with the living God. Now, Blaise Pascal, the famous 17th century physicist, made this statement. I've heard it quoted many times. He said, "There is a God-shaped hole or void in every heart that only God himself can fill." In other words, in every human heart, there is a void, there's a space for God, and nothing else can fill that space. And many of you know about that because you felt that hole, and you felt that space, and you tried for years to fill that space with all kinds of things, and nothing worked. And finally, you realize that I must turn to God and allow him to fill that empty place in my life because that's his space. Human beings instinctively worship because that's what God created us to do. And when we do what we are created to do, guess what? We get inspired and we get blessed. There's something inspirational and encouraging about singing songs of praise and worship with other believers. We did that today. There's something cleansing about receiving communion and praying in the midst of that communion service for forgiveness and renewal while surrounded by other believers who are doing the same thing. Something that's uplifting about hearing the truth of God's word proclaimed boldly to an assembly of listeners. And I know many of you, you grapple with this thing because you say, well, I got the word of God in my car. I've got CDs and tapes and Christian TV. But I'll tell you something. There's something about being in the midst of other believers. There are people that are seated next to you and behind you and around you. And there's a way that in this real-time live setting, we interact with the word of God and with one another, and it becomes worship in a way that it won't quite be the same when it's just you and your iPod. There's something that's awesome about seeing people's lives changed around you, seeing people receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, seeing people turn from sin, seeing people rededicate their hearts and their lives to Christ. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this, "And let us consider how we may spur one on toward love and good deeds." Verse 25, this is the preacher's mantra, the pastor's mantra. "Let us not give up meeting together." King James says, "Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together." "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day." In the NIV, that's capital D-A-Y, meaning the day of the Lord, the day of Christ's return. All the more as you see that approaching, as the time winds down, you need worship and you need God's people and you need fellowship more than you did before. So here's the thing. Have you ever gone to church when you didn't feel like going? That's too many, y'all. You know, listen, and I wonder what people think about this. I don't really want to know, but I wonder, do you think that, like, people like myself, like, just, like, really, we just are just so unlike you to what I just, like, always, I just always really want to be there. Do you think that sometimes pastors and preachers and worship leaders and people that serve in church, but particularly pastors, you think sometimes they might wake up on the wrong side of the bed and have a bad day? And sometimes we've had a bad week and was like, you know, it would be nice to sleep in today. It'd be nice to go to brunch. Every time, I never get to brunch on Sunday because it's always over by the time I get done. And you know what? You probably think this dude loves to lead worship and play keyboard in church. He loves to preach. You think that sometime I wake up on a Sunday morning and say, man. And do you think that every time I'm on vacation, I haven't been on one in a while, but when I'm not here for a Sunday or two, do you think that I'm off somewhere on Sunday trying to find somewhere to go and preach? I'm in Maui, you know, one of my favorite. Excuse me, praise the Lord. I'm from a church in Inglewood. I'm just here visiting with you all this morning and wonder if could I sit in the pulpit with y'all and just give a few words of exhortation. And I think I told you this story last week. I told this joke, but you know the story. But this, you know, use it. It's like Young man's in bed. You heard it. Yeah, because some of you might not have been here. You'll hear it. Some preacher will drop it over the next 2 years. You'll hear it. But his mother comes in, shakes him up. She says, "Get up. It's Sunday morning. You got to go to church." He said, "I don't want to go to church." Pulls the cover back over. He said, "I don't want to go to church." Comes in 10 minutes later. "Get up. You got to go to church. Leave me alone. I don't want to go to church." Some of you had to do that with your kids this morning. Some of you had to do that with your spouses. Some of you had to do that with yourself. Third time, she says, "Come on, you got to go to church." He said, "Give me two reasons why I should go to church." She said, "Number one, you're 35 years old. And number two, you're the pastor." So those, that many of you knew that was coming, but even when I don't feel like it, I go to church anyway. Because the Word of God has told me to not forsake the assembly of myself with other believers. And I've been a Christian for most of my life. Since I was 6 years old, I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior as a child, and I knew what I was doing. And I'm not going to say how many years it's been, because I'm tired of giving out that information, because it makes my wife mad because you start doing math. But listen, I haven't been a pastor all of those years. But I go to church not because I'm a pastor. I go to church not because I'm a preacher. I go to church not because I'm a worship leader. I go to church not because I'm a musician. I go to church because the Word of God commands me to worship with God's people, because I need worship. I need other people in my life. I need the presence of God that I can only find in that context. And whether I feel like it or not, I will sing these songs anyway, because God has commanded me to make a joyful noise. Whether I feel like it, I will preach the Word of God anyway. I'll tell you, during the years, my dear brother Cameron was my right hand, my associate pastor, and I've had others that were. I got up on a Sunday morning and called one of them up and said, "Doc, listen, this morning, man, I just ain't feeling this. Why don't you go on and take it?" "No, it's my responsibility. I do it because the Word of God tells me to preach the Word in season and out of season." You do it when you feel like it. You do it when you don't feel like it. You do it when people are mad at you. You do it when people love you. You do it when you're happy. You do it when you're sad. And I'll tell you, y'all know me. I raised 3 kids doing what God told me to do. I buried 2 parents and a father-in-law doing what God told me to do. I walked through all of the transitions in life that all of you go through, all of the stuff we go through with family and kids and parents and caretaking and all of that, all of the financial ups and downs and all of the struggles and challenges of living in this world. But I'll tell you, I've learned that what I got to do is I've got to do what God has told me first of all, and I've got to fulfill and discharge his calling in my life. But as a believer, whether I'm a preacher or whether I'm a worship leader or what, I've got to be a part of the body of Christ and be a worshiper. So I preach anyway, whether I feel like it or not, because God, the Word says, preach the Word in season and out of season. And you know what? Here's the secret, and I think many of you have discovered it. Because, man, some Sundays, you know, we don't feel it. But it ain't about feeling. But I tell you what, when I do what God has told me to do, I inevitably will feel better. I will feel better. And so the second question was this: does our worship inspire, uplift, and transform the worshiper? And then that was the second one. The first one from last week: does our worship honor God? The third one is this, and it's getting late, so I may have to stretch this out one more Sunday, because I don't want to shortchange it. And the day has moved on today. We had a lot of worship, and it was good. And it's integral. It's what we're talking about, so we can rejoice that the Spirit of the Lord showed up. But the third one is this: does our worship draw visitors and seekers and those who come to us in closer to some sort of encounter with Jesus Christ? And if I love the book of Acts, and I love the second chapter around verse 47, because what happens in Acts is that coming out of, basically, this is Luke writing the story of the early church here and the Holy Spirit's work among them, and coming out of the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection in the first chapter of Acts. The ascension is recorded there, and then they're told that the disciples are told to go wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit falls on the day of Pentecost. You know the story, right? and 3,000 people get saved that day as Peter, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, preaches a profound and powerful message. And the church is born. Boom, it's there. And they're in this community, and it's highly communal, intensely communal, and they're intensely engaged with one another. A community is formed by the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2:47, it says that of the things that they were doing, it says this, that they were praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They were committed to the word of God, to worship, to prayer, to the breaking of bread, all that stuff. They did all the things that Jesus told them to do. And then out of that, people were being added to the church daily. People were getting saved, becoming Christians, because of the life of God that was being experienced in their common life and in the worship that they were enjoying. And what happens is this, and I'm gonna try to draw this to a close because it's a quarter to one, and we just don't want to go all day, but evangelism really should be an inevitable and natural byproduct of authentic worship. Do you hear me? And there's sometimes people think of worship and they think of it in terms of the fact that, well, this is evangelism and this is worship. So when we do evangelism, we'll do special music, which I'm still trying to figure out what that means. But we'll bring in this band and we'll do this and we'll do a presentation. But worship is for the believers. And I can tell you that I've been in situations where I have been with worship artists and worship bands, and that becomes a part of evangelism. Because here's the thing: true worship does not put off those who are seeking. Sometimes we think that they're people that don't know Jesus. If we expose them to worship, they're not ready for that. They don't know what we're doing. Let me tell you something. If we are worshiping God in spirit and in truth, what's going to happen is that people are going to get caught up into that, and those that don't know the Lord will be affected and touched by that, because that's where the presence of the living God is encountered. It is inevitable. It is inescapable. And so we don't need to fear that somehow, we're going to be doing this worship, but we got to make sure we keep it toned down, because there are going to be some people that aren't, some unchurched people in our midst. They need to see that and hear it more than anybody else. That's what Paul talks about in Corinthians. He says, you want this orderly experience of the gifts of the Spirit, because this is what happens. First of all, if it's crazy, people come in and they see the guy's trying to preach, you're speaking in tongues without an interpretation, you're doing something else, you're talking over each other. They come in, they say, these folks are crazy. But what happens is this: when you come in and one person gives, let me put it to you like this. You come to church, and some young lady comes down to the front and says something that resonates with everybody in the room, so that everybody says God is speaking, and someone else tells a story of something that God did in their lives, and it starts to evoke this sense of God's presence, and somebody else comes up and talks about a problem or a concern or an issue in their life and how God met that, and we have been praying about it, and somebody else says, and the word then is preached, and songs are sung, and it somehow all ties together. He says, don't you think that what will happen is people are going to go away? They're going to say this: God is in their midst. And so don't be afraid of worship. Don't be ashamed of the gifts of the Spirit. Don't be hesitant to allow God to be God in the midst of his people. And don't worry about who might come in here, because I'm going to tell you something. What people need is not a finely formulated, fine-tuned presentation based upon your understanding, but they need an encounter with the living God. And when worship is real, they will know God is in your midst. And so, when outsiders see Christians genuinely worshiping, they will be attracted. The world appreciates real. You know what? People are burnt out on Christianity. People get burnt out on the church. People get burnt out on Christians, not because we're authentic and real and passionate and loving and grounded and going for it. They get burnt out on us because we're phony and shallow and empty-headed and superficial. I don't think that everybody that goes to church wants to see something that's a tightly scripted Vegas show. something that's just so much of a finely tuned production with all of the human control. But I think that people are looking for some glimmer of the life and the light and the power of Almighty God in the midst of his people. So evangelism is a natural byproduct of real Christian worship. Christians, when outsiders see Christians really worshiping, they're attracted, and the Holy Spirit works through worship to draw the seeker to Christ. Sally Morgenthaler wrote this in her book, Worship Evangelism. She said, worship is the most powerful tool we have for satisfying the hunger of famished, injured souls, for breaking down spiritual strongholds of pride and unbelief, and ushering in the gift of true joy. How can we refuse to use it? Our whole culture, saved and unsaved, is starving for an extraordinary glimpse of God. Worship is not just for the spiritually mature. It is for the spiritually hungry. And that includes more people than we realize. You know, Jesus said this in John 12:32. And it's slightly out of context in the sense that the first and fundamental and primary meaning of this has to do with his crucifixion. But he said in John 12:32, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. So we understand the primary meaning is when I'm lifted up, when I'm crucified on the cross. But there's a secondary meaning that many Christians attribute to this. And that is that him being lifted up on the cross means that he has been ultimately exalted because he's been crucified, buried, raised from the dead. He's risen. And so there's this idea that when we exalt and lift up Jesus, the old hymn says, how to reach the masses, men of every birth. What an answer Jesus gave the key. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. In fact, Morgenthaler cites this one author who writes this, says, the bottom line is people are hungry for spiritual things. Ultimately, even the world wants the church to be the church and to own up to who we really are. Everything else they can get anywhere. This author continues, they can pay $30 to go see Letterman or whatever, comedian, but what people want today is God. They want to feel God. They want to know God. There's no substitute for the presence of God. Give me about another 5 minutes. I think we can take this home and wrap it up. Is that all right? One final thing about worship as we close this morning. What we do in this couple of hours, and today maybe an hour and 25 minutes, or two hours and 25 minutes, of corporate worship each week is supposed to be this. It's supposed to be a reflection of what we do as individuals. The other 164, 165, 166 hours in the week. And understand this. Here's the bottom line. God despises corporate worship if the worshipers' hearts are not right with him. I talked about this last week, Amos 5:21-24. This is God. He says this. He says, I despise your religious feast. Ouch. I cannot stand your assemblies. And that's messed up. God says, I don't like it when you get together. I don't like it when you open the doors of the church. I don't like it when you stand to worship. He says, even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, or in your case, financial offerings, he says, I will not accept them, though you bring me choice fellowship offerings. I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. Oh, man. Can you imagine? We're like, we're praising God. Oh, God, we bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. And God said, turn that noise off. Thank God. That's not the case. And we know that. I believe that our worship and our songs and the praise we offer is a sweet sound to in his ear. But through Amos, he was saying to God's people at the time, he says, away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But, he goes, verse 24, he says, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. And William Temple said this, worship is the submission of all our nature to God. So here's the deal. Worship is not something we do for an hour or two or three, depending on what church tradition you're part of, a week. It's a lifestyle that we offer God. Remember Romans 12:1, Paul says this. He says that we are to offer our bodies, our whole selves, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That is your spiritual act of worship. That's where worship begins, the offering of your whole body, your whole self to God, every day, every moment of your life. There's an old story, and I'm about to close. A legend concerning Cyrus, the founder of the Persian Empire. Cyrus is mentioned in the Bible. But the story goes like this. Cyrus, king of Persia, once captured a prince and his family. And so when they came before him, the monarch asked the prisoner, Cyrus, he says, "What will you give me if I release you?" And the prisoner responded, he said, "The half of my wealth." And he says, if I release your children, he says, "Everything I possess." He says, "And if I release your wife," he said, "Your majesty, I will give myself." Cyrus was so moved by this man's devotion that he freed all of them. So as they're returning home, the prince says to his wife, says, "Well, wasn't that Cyrus a handsome man?" And with a deep love for her husband, she said to him, "I didn't really notice. I could only keep my eyes on you, the one who was willing to give himself for me." You get the picture? In that interchange, king of Persia, the apparently handsome, dashing Cyrus, this man pledges to give his life for the release of his wife. And in the midst of that, she said, "I wasn't looking at how handsome you were. He was. I was looking at you and admiring and loving you for your willingness and your desire to give everything for me. There's nothing else. My eyes were fixed on you." And you see, that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus presented himself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. John the Baptizer said this, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so sometimes we got all these things around us, and you know, idolatry is the worship of false gods. Someone said this, worship is taking our affection off of our idols and putting it on God. Because sometimes we're tempted to look at all of the handsome and wonderful things around us, but worship focuses us on the one who has given himself on our behalf, the one who laid down his life for us, the one who died so that we could be free from the tyranny, the power, and the penalty, and the heinousness of sin, the one who died to save us. Worship focuses our gaze on him. And when we fail to worship, we find ourselves looking around and we're beguiled and we're seduced by all of the other things in life, idolatries. And you know what? The root word for idolatry literally means this. It's kind of like this, the way I see things. False worship is when we worship the way we see things. And here's the deal. Are we as worshipers focused on the one who gave himself for us? What are you, or shall I say, who are you looking to? Who are you looking at this morning? Are you looking at the things of this life, or are you looking at the one who died to give you life? An old hymn that we sing and we love it, it says this, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth, all of the junk that beguiles us and seduces us, that we have our gaze set on," he said, "all of those things will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Because he's the one who gave his life so that you could live. He's the one who died to pay the price for your sin. He's the one who has stated his claim over your life. He's the one that has given everything so that you could have everything." And so this morning, that's the kind of worshipers that God is looking for, those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. How many of you want to be that this morning? Come on, let's stand. We're going to pray and we're going to prepare to get out of here. But there's a little more business we want to finish up before we go this morning. Bow your heads with me real quick. I want to do one thing, because we talked about evangelism and we always want to create a space for that person that might be in our midst, that boy, that girl, that woman, that man that might be here today. And every head bowed and every eye closed. And maybe you came here today looking for answers and looking for truth. And I'll tell you what, I hope that what you experienced today was the presence of the living God as we praised and worshiped and as we shared our life together as God's people. I hope that you felt God. I hope that you experienced God here today. But if you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, this is your day. Because you might be seeking and searching, and maybe your life has been a mess and you've been all around the place going through all kinds of craziness in your life. And maybe you came here today looking for answers and you wonder, is the answer to become religious? I would tell you, no, that's not the answer. You said, is the answer to join the church? Well, in the organizational sense, not that's not totally what the answer is. You don't join the church by signing up to something. You join the church by being born into a relationship. And this morning I want to recommend, and I want to extend to you this man, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay for your sins. This Jesus Christ who died to save you, to rescue you from eternal separation from God. And I want to encourage you to look on his face this morning. If you've never asked him into your heart, I want to pray with you. I want to know that one this morning, that one that would say, Pastor, I want Jesus, I want to receive him as my Lord and Savior. Is there that one today in Jesus' name? By showing of hands, slip your hand up if that's you. In Jesus' name. And then secondly, number two, I wonder if who's here this morning that would say, Pastor, today I hear the word of the Lord and I hear the call to be, to go deeper as a worshiper. How many of you by show of hands would say, I want to be that worshiper that God is looking for. I want to be that worshiper that God is looking for. Amen. Hallelujah. I know I do. Father, in Jesus' name, this afternoon, we thank you. We've come into this place and gathered in your name to worship you. Lord, we've read from Scripture today. We have shared our testimonies. We have sung songs of praise. We have made a joyful noise. We have edified and encouraged one another. We have proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have supported and encouraged one another today. Lord, we have sensed and experienced your presence in this place. Father, my prayer for this congregation is that you make every single one of us that worshiper that the Father seeks. My prayer for us as a congregation is that you would take us deeper, not just into a more emotional expression of worship, not just to a more flashy expression of worship, as much as we love music and all of that stuff, not just greater musical excellence and precision, but Lord, take us deeper into the spirit of worship, deeper into the offering and the giving and the surrendering of our very lives to you, deeper into the place of worship, Lord, in spirit and in truth. Lord, there's stuff that we don't know yet that you want to teach us. Take us deeper. And make, Lord, this church we'll never be, we're certainly not the biggest church in Inglewood, not even the biggest church on this street. We are the biggest church on this block because we're the only one. We don't have the flashiest pastor. We don't have five video screens. We don't have overflow room. We overflow right into here. There are a lot of things we won't be known for, but we're glad to be your people in this community, in this spot where you've placed us. And what we want to be known for, Lord, is a place where people come in and they find and experience the presence of God. We want to be known as a place where people say, I went there and God is in their midst. God, we're hungry for that. We're thirsty for that. We long for those streams of, those rivers of living water to flow through this place and through our lives, Lord, and for that to flow out of this place as we leave here and we take that out, that people sense somehow that we have been with Jesus. That's what we want, Lord. We want yoke breaking, bondage destroying worship, soul freeing worship, God. Oh God, we want worship that would break the shackles of sin off the lives of your people. Worship that would dispel and break the power of Satan. Lord, worship that will proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Worship that will transform not only our lives, but the lives of those around us. Worship that will transform this community, this city, our nation, and the world. Because that's the kind of worship you're looking for. So, Lord, while we continue to try to get better at our game and do what we do better, we want to sing better and play better and present better and have more technology. We want to use all the things. Lord, what we want to do is we want to go deeper in the Spirit. We want a greater anointing of your Holy Spirit, a greater revelation of God, a greater experience of your power. Lord, we long for signs and wonders in this place, not so that we can look good, but so that you can look good. Not so that we can look good, but so that you can be glorified in our midst. Because we want to lead into the kingdom of God a multitude of souls, redeemed lives that have been changed because in this environment and through our lives and through our influence, they met you. We want to worship you in spirit and in truth. So Lord, as we leave this place today, we thank you so much because I feel like you're in this place today. I feel like I've been with Jesus because I've been with my brothers and sisters, and we all brought him here in the presence of the Lord. I feel encouraged this morning. I feel uplifted this morning. I feel edified and blessed this morning. And Lord, let that same spirit descend upon each one of us in Jesus' name. We thank you so much, Lord. Oh, God, and I hope that we don't take you for granted, because we know in our flesh, we know how to sing songs and play music and make noise. We know how to evoke a little bit of emotion. We know how to stir things up a little bit. Most of us have been around long enough. But Father, we so appreciate that which we can't do. We cannot replicate or synthesize your presence. There is a move of your spirit, the real thing. We can't make it happen. If you don't show up, we're just here. But Lord, we're so grateful that you have graced us this day. And on every other time that we've come together, you've graced us with your presence, with your life, with your light, with your love and your power. So Lord, we thank you so much for that. Do you appreciate the Lord's presence this morning? Do you appreciate God? We bless you, God. We bless you. So Lord, as we leave this place today, we're going to leave this room. We're going to leave the company of each other, but we're not going to leave your presence. And this week, help us to, in the words of Brother Lawrence, that great spiritual writer, help us to learn increasingly to practice the presence of God so that we can worship, Lord, tonight as we eat dinner with the family, as we sleep tonight, as we wake up to go to work tomorrow, at the job and at the gym, wherever we go, at the grocery store, the gas station, Lord, that we would be full-time worshipers, that in everything we do, in everything we say, somehow you would get the honor and the glory, that you would be everything to us. And then through that worship, you would destroy, break all of the chains of idolatry from the lives of your people. Give us a clear and beautiful vision of who you are. In Jesus' name, we thank you, we praise you. And everybody in agreement with that said, amen. Amen. God bless you. And smile real big and greet 5 or 6 people.